last week we talked about in Matthew chapter 1 that God had a plan. And that we looked at the lineage of Jesus, that promise has been made to Abraham, to David, through them, that God would bless all nations. And we saw in chapter 1 how that Jesus qualified and fulfilled those things that God had said. And the second part of it says he was not only the son that was promised by the flesh, David's lineage, but that he was also the Son of God, Emmanuel. And so we talked about Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as I have up there in yellow, and spent some time doing that. God not only had a plan, God has a plan. And sometimes we talk about God had a plan, we may use that as a historical statement, and it is, but it is not an aorist. It's not, okay, this happened back there. The story continues. The plan continues. The reality continues. God made the heavens and the earth. And as we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 3, he had this plan. And ultimately, what that did is brought about salvation to mankind. And that's what the church is. And that is a proclamation not only to earth dwellers, but to heavenly realms, as well as Ephesians 3 tells us. Do you get tired of seeing all the wickedness and the sin and the rebellion against righteousness and the narcissistic, proud world in which we live? It's not new. And I want to talk for a little bit this morning about the God of this world. Jehovah God is above all things. We talked about holiness back some weeks ago. That God is above all that has been created. That's to include the devil and the demonic realms and the angelic beings and the heavenly host. God is above it all. One of my favorite songs is High Above the Seraphim, because it paints that picture. Here is God Almighty in majesty above it all. And he is. And we'll talk about that some more next week. But the world in which we live, I often use the phrase, I think it expresses it properly, we live in a broken world. And I'm just going to tell you up front, if you think you can fix this broken world, you're sorely mistaken. We can do good in this broken world, but we can't fix it. The book of Ecclesiastes is one vantage point in which that is looked from. But there's a lot bigger picture than simply the book of Ecclesiastes. That in Genesis chapter 3, when God had given instruction in chapter 2, and the devil comes on the scene and tempts Eve, and then Adam falls in line to that with his sin, we find that our world was broken. And when sin entered into the world, there are earthly, physical consequences to that. And it would be my understanding that's why we have disease and why we have so many of the things that we have, because the world is broken in that way. But in the spiritual arena, it also is addressing the fact that our relationship to God has been broken and that we are in trouble. And the one who is busy breaking it is the evil one. Again, we're going to talk some more about that next week. Next week, I've entitled the lesson, Heavenly War, or War in the Heavenlies, however you would like to say it. Turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to just sort of talk along this morning and look at some passages with you. And as we look at these verses, you know, what happens as humans, we get too big for our britches, is the expression that was used when I was growing up, when I was trying to do something above my age level or something was my responsibility. I wanted to make the decisions that weren't mine to make. I was, son, you're getting a little big for your britches. My grandpa would say that when I was just a little guy. But that's what happens to us as human beings before God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is all and in all. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we'll read through verse 21. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And he goes ahead to say in verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I would say that involves any kind of idolatry, not just some graven image. When we create and look at the things and the powers and the dominion of this world, and we submit ourselves to that rather than God, we have turned that in to our idol. You notice in here that it tells us that we are of God, but that's not the picture of the world in which we live. What does it say after that? We are in God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I like to have a good leader of our country, whatever country I live in, whenever I would live. But in Daniel 4, God raises kings and kingdoms and he brings them down. He has ultimate authority. And God uses men, sometimes not because they want to or care, like Cyrus, to accomplish his purposes. Or he'll use in Assyria the rod of his anger in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 6 to accomplish his purposes. They're evil men. Habakkuk 2 calls the Chaldeans. They're proud. They're drunk on their pride. That's of this world. And the devil is the narrator of that scheme. And if you pardon my expression, he is the conductor of that train. If we want to live in this world, he is the conductor. His things and his ways, as he appeals to our flesh and our pride, is hatred towards God. When we give into that, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, that's the God of this world. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 particularly, there are many statements we could look at in these chapters in 2 Corinthians that would be helpful to us. But here is this new covenant, one that brings about forgiveness and liberty and a relationship with Christ. And that's what this is all about. That's what the gospel is about. It's not about this world, but it's about that world. And I like the statement in verse 2 here. I am going to read that because I'll probably come back to that later. But we have renounced the hidden things that because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is speaking sober truth. We're going to come back to that, and Jarrell read about that for us just a moment ago. I'm speaking words of sober truth, but often people don't see it because they don't want to. They want to do what they want to do. It's about them. It's about their will. It's about this flesh. It's about this pride. And as it's described in the next verse here, how is it described? Verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in verse 5, he goes ahead to say, although I don't have it on the chart, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Do we live like we are the Lord? Paul says that's not the case. Jesus is our Lord, and we live accordingly. But who is the God of this world in verse 4? The God of this world is the evil one, is the devil, and he will blind and he will deceive. He is the deceiver from beginning to end. There's a sister from another congregation that visits here every once in a while. She sees me, comes, talks to me at the flea market every once in a while. And we spend some time talking yesterday. But from the very beginning of the Bible to the end, he is the deceiver. And if you think you can't be deceived, you're pretty stupid. You're pretty ignorant. You're pretty naive. And if I think I can't be, I'm stupid. By stupid, I just mean I am not thinking. I am not thinking soberly or clearly, or I don't have some information that I need. That's usually not the problem. It's not that I've not been exposed to the truth. It's just that I haven't listened. I can be deceived, and you can too. And so that's where the Word of God keeps bringing us back to where we need to be. And if we just think about the Word of God instead of think in the Word of God, in other words, keep going back and looking what it says, instead of just remembering those things and fabricating whatever we want, then we end up with a different story. And the devil's happy to deceive us that way. That's what we want to do. Well, we're not done. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2. This is a great text that talks about we're saved by grace through faith later in these verses, that we were dead in sin, but he made us alive in Christ in verse 5. But here in verse 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this age, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's talking again about this world and this spiritual realm of wickedness that is taking place. Now next week we're going to talk about how all this got here and what we're really in the middle of. But we just need to understand clearly this is the truth. That the God of this world is hard at work, deceiving and tricking and lying and cheating and stealing and doing whatever he can to win souls of people. If you turn over a couple more chapters, and we'll come back to this text, in chapter 6, some verses that we are probably familiar with, in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us, finally be strong, and then in verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, what do we mean if we say somebody is a schemer? What do we mean by that? He's thinking and planning how he can pull this off. Are you ignorant of the schemes of the devil? My friend Bill Raymer, that I went to India with the first time, I was very near and dear to him. He died of esophageal cancer back in 1994. But as he was dying, he told his wife, don't be deceived. The devil is happy to take advantage of us in difficulties of life and even in death. As I'm dying and I'm soon to enter eternity, he was 55. Don't let him get the upper hand on you. Don't let him use this against you. And that's good advice. That's wisdom. I got a call last evening from my son, and Deborah was on the call with me. about a sister we know that I baptized, I think, many years ago. I baptized her husband, but they've not been faithful. They come back and return to the Lord. She, probably about 50 years old, has pancreatic cancer that's already gone to the liver. Which, if you know anything about pancreatic cancer, that's not a good place to be. Survival rate's very low. Once it metastasizes, especially. Usually it's not found until it's spread. You know, I'm at least 50 years old. I know a lot of people that have been taken to pancreatic cancer in just the last few years. People that have been near to. I was really tender under my ribs where my pancreas was at about a month or so ago. No surprises. But, I mean, it made me wonder. And what I think happened is I was exercising. I was doing what's called a press, a sled, and I bring my legs in here, and I think I pulled stuff loose in. But it didn't just last for a day or two like the sore muscle does. It went on 3 or 4 weeks. And it didn't scare me, but I said, I need to be alert of that. Usually that's not how it would show itself. But it's just ever a reminder that it can come that quick and that unexpected, young or old alike. And the devil would like to just tell us, oh, we got a lot of years, a lot of time. We can just go on and fill out our life living for this world like we want to do, and it'll all be okay. He's a schemer. He's a deceiver. He is a liar, and we need to understand who he is. As we read here, and we're to put on this full armor of God against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the spiritual realm. So we're to take up the full armor of God, that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. I'm just going to stop there. We will talk about that arena in which we are next week. We are told again and again not to grow weary, to hang in there. I mean, the Bible says a lot about that over in Luke 18, about the importune widow, the widow that keeps asking for a judgment. The point of that is that you pray and do not cease, that you don't grow weary and stop looking and trusting. Because if you do, the adversary gets an upper hand. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said that we don't have to fear. I've overcome the world. Now, that does not mean that the devil is vanquished now. But what it means is you cannot be overcome in Christ. And being in Christ means being a disciple of Christ. It's not saying, oh, I'm a Christian or I've been baptized. That's not the biblical picture. And the devil is doing all that he can. But I tell you that we come out on the other side as winners. And I didn't read this passage, but in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 4, the top line of my yellow here, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's talking about God is greater than our adversary, our schemer, the deceiver, the devil who's against us. And as we talked about here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, we are to put on the full armor of God. And we could develop that. Sometimes we think that is sort of shallow teaching because we can make images in our kiddies' classroom, put on this Roman armor. That's what they're saying. Well, I mean, all that's true. It is powerful, and I need it. And if I think that I can face the adversary, my opponent, and that spiritual realm without the armor that God has provided, I am sorely mistaken. I need every piece of this armor, the faith and the hope and the love and all those things that go with it, the Word of God, that not only shods my feet and takes care of me and provides for me, but is also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which opposes the things that people come up with, the lies of which I need to be hating, as Will did such a great job at 9 o'clock talking to us about. This is a powerful passage. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, this great Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Christ, is what Colossians is about. And it says that he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his well-beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This world is a world of darkness. That is the domain of darkness. And in Ephesians chapter 2, that's the realm that we live in before we become Christians, but we can no longer live in that realm. But that we must live for the Lord and with the Lord and walk with him. The passage that Jarrell read for us a while ago was in Acts chapter 26, and I have two of those verses up here, but I want to go on to the next chart, where in this particular text, in verse 18, verse 22 and 23, it says that Paul talks about his conversion that originally happens back in Acts chapter 9, repeated in Acts 22, but chapter 26 gives us some other details here. And it says in verse 18 that he is sent out to the Gentile world. He's preaching also to Jews, but he's focusing on the Gentile world to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God. He's the God of this world. He has dominion here. But as a Christian, we are turning to the Son of God who delivers us. that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And then in verse 22 and 23, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and to the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. A proclamation of a way out of the darkness and of sin and the consequences and the domain of the devil. Our great King Jesus Christ, the book of Colossians talks to us about, does this. The Gentiles as well are brought in. It is interesting, over in Matthew chapter 4, I'm not going to turn back there, but Isaiah is being quoted, and there was a light seen in the darkness in Zebulun and Naphtali. And that's when Jesus comes in there. The light is seen. Read Gospel of John chapter 1. In this chapter, it talks about Festus, and he brings Paul before Agrippa, and God has made promises in the Old Testament, verses 6 and 7, and that God raised him from the dead just like he said that he would, verse 22 and 23. And in verse 24, how does Felix respond to that? Paul, your much learning has made you go out of your mind. You're out of your mind. But then in verse 25 through 31, Agrippa's response. No, Agrippa, you know the things that I'm talking about. You know about these prophecies. You know what God said. And I'm speaking utter words of sober. Now that takes us back to the passage I read a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 about an appeal to the conscience of people. If we harden our conscience and we're self-willed, then we're not going to get help. But sober words of truth will help people. You know, sometimes it takes a different amount of time. We have our daughter lives up in Roanoke. She's a wonderful woman. She was a good girl growing up. But at times when her mother would correct her, and I'll not say when I corrected her, but when her mother corrected her, sometimes she'd get her feathers ruffled a little. She'd get angry about it. You could see it was sort of welling up in her. But then she would think about it for a little bit, and she'd see, oh, no, that is right. And she would level out and be angry. You know, sometimes people respond immediately. Sometimes it takes a little longer. And sometimes as we hear the message of God and we see what we're doing is not God's will, it may make us mad, or we may just deny it up front. I mean, we can do either of those things. But where will it take us? Will we have enough integrity to see this is what God has said and what I need to be doing? Or will I just keep doing what I've been doing? I need to have the discipline and the diligence and the faith and the love of God to rise and do His will. These words of sober truth is a salvation to take us out of the realm of darkness into His marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that as well. In Colossians chapter 1, where we just read, that he has allowed us to be blessed. And he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in 1 John chapter 1, many of us are familiar with these verses. It says in verse 5, this is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He goes ahead to talk more about that in the next couple of verses in this chapter, and how we, upon our repentance, confess that to God. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. This is not a license to sin. But we do have a propitiation. We have one going to bat for us so that as we are trying to do what he has said, walk in the light, we can have a way to remain in that fellowship. This audience is familiar with those concepts. As we look at God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, and the lesson's almost here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 13, it tells us about the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the God whom we serve. In verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that he is God's Son. Verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The devil does not possess immortality in the way that this talks about God. He is a being that came into existence and is going to go on, just like you are a being that came into existence and are going to go on. But deity in heaven, God and his Son and the Holy Spirit are eternal. No beginning and no end. And he dwells in light. He is absolutely good and pure. And we have talked about in recent, some weeks back, the fruit of righteousness. And I'm impressed. You get in this situation, you see people talking and behaving and acting this way, and you look and say, where did that come from? It did not come from God. Or you look over here, and the kindness and the love and the fidelity to God that's here, that comes from God. The fruit is stark and contrasting, and the scriptures talk about that in most powerful ways. We must first be committed to God. God will always hold up his end. I just must choose to walk with him. Well, two charts and lessons yours. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christian, that's where you've been called to. That doesn't mean that you are beamed up from this world into the abode of God. It means that you have been transferred into a way that is light, and you can walk in the light, and you have been provided for by God to know his will, to do his will, and have forgiveness. You can have fellowship with God. And what do? We speak about it, of God's good ways. Not my good ways, but God's good ways. I have an article on my desk that I saved some time back on my computer and printed it off a couple of days ago. How to raise pagan Christian about raising children. And we just try to raise them up to be good and to go to church. That's not what Christianity is about. Now, that's going to be a fruit and a part that comes with being a child of God. But we are committed to God and his son Jesus Christ because we were lost and damned in our sins. And we needed the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And we start following, become disciples, and we obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ. And we continue to follow him in the way of light, his marvelous light. And as I tell you from time to time, we still got challenges in our life. Our granddaughter, Katie, she seems to be doing a little better. We're thankful for that. But we're going to have bumps. And we're not going to get out of this world alive. Well, I'll be alive in Christ. But my body's not going to get out of this world. That's life. And that's a part of living in this broken world. But that is not the end of the story. Let me ask these questions. As we look at these truths, what will I do with these great truths? How does this affect my thinking? How do these truths affect the decisions that I'm making and how I live my life? You choose. You choose. God has already chosen. He says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, Jesus said. The bride and the spirit say, come. Whoever is willing, may come. God does not want any to perish. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But for all to come to repentance. Our purpose and goal in this world is not of the flesh and of this world, earthly pursuits. We're to have compassion and kindness and to care. But the greatest and the driving care is for God and his will, and that people might be saved. Thank you for listening this morning. We'll pick up next week in this war in the heavenlies. We have all come under the condemnation of our own sin and are in the domain of darkness. And that's how we live our lives. If you've come from a background where you were brought up and you had some exposure to the truth, God bless you. I had some exposure to the truth through my life, even before my folks actually became Christians. There were good things that they influenced me with. But when they became Christians and they were serious about that, they were trying hard, even though I had a lot of baggage. And I'm thankful for those influences. But I had a whole bunch of baggage. And I'm thankful that God is trying to help me shuck those bags to be more like his son. If we stay in our sin, we'll be lost forever. If we walk in our own way, we'll be lost forever. If we walk in God's way, we can have life. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 26. That this is a message that takes from darkness to light in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was preaching. Read about what he preached in the book of Acts. You can know. And then we continue. After being baptized, have our sins forgiven, come into fellowship with God, continue to walk as a follower of Jesus Christ until it leads us to where he is at the right hand of God. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, won't you come forward as we stand?